You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to it. If you're part of our digital family, grab your Bible as well. We'd love for you to look at the Word of God. It's so important that we bring our Bibles to church. We bring our Bibles when we hear about a message that's going to be preached so that we can look at it. We can make notes in the sides, all of those sort of things. So always be in that habit. And then I want you to also grab, if everybody will grab your listening guide. Everybody grab it right now and show it to me so I know you're really doing it in the house. All right, that's great. Online, you can get that. All of our campuses, you should have that as well. What I've done at the bottom is we've got seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, and I've made basically a little summation of each one of the seven churches. And so what I want you to do is to take that and keep that in your Bible. After you take notes, all for the next 30 minutes that you're just like, you can't wait to take the next note and fill in the next blank. So after we do that joyous exercise together, we'll take that and then we'll put it into our Bibles and you'll have a little summation of the churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and chapter 3 that you can have. We're on the seventh church. It's called the Church of Laodicea. It's famous for being lukewarm, which is not good. It's famous in the fact that Jesus does not give any commendation, any compliment to that church. And as we've been looking through all of these churches, we get to the seventh church, the last church here in Laodicea. Now, in these seven churches, there's three things that I've wanted you to know. Number one, these are real churches. In 95 AD, all seven of these churches existed. They were real places, and this letter was written to a real church, real people, hearing some things about their church. Secondly, I want you to know, is these letters are written to the church. That's all of us. For every scripture is profitable for teaching, reproving, and correcting, and training in righteousness. So this is written to us as well. We're going to learn some things about our own heart. Third thing, as we've been looking through, and final thing, is that these churches symbolize different times in church history. So the beginning church of Ephesus was the apostolic church from 33 AD to about 100 AD. On it went to now we get to the modern church. That's the Church of Laodicea. It's talking about us, not necessarily us as Houston's First, not necessarily us as an individual, but the modern church can be described by the Church of Laodicea. Now, I want you to realize this. This is the seventh church. There's not an eighth church. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We've seen it all throughout the history, the way these churches have been symbolic of different areas of history. And we get now to the seventh and final church. Now, I don't know if he's coming in 2 minutes, 2 months, 2 years, or 22 years, or 202 years. But God is coming back through Jesus Christ, and this is the last church, and it's the modern church. Let's see if it sounds like the modern church. Well, first of all, before we jump into the scriptures in just a second, we'll be in verse 14. But before we get there, what does the word Laodicea mean? The church at Laodicea. The word Laodicea can be divided up into two parts. You can have the lay part of it. It's where we get the words layman, people, and then Odyssea, the end part, if you were to really break it up, would be Laos, DK. And to break those two things up, it means the people decide. The people decide. Now, how do you think that's going to go for a church when the people decide? The people deciding is a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's actually a bad thing because there's things that God has already decided. Now, we're all Americans. We believe in democracy. We're for that. We want that. We believe in voting, all of that stuff. But there are some things we don't get a vote on. Do you know that? That God has already decided. And when we get confused, it's when the church believes the people get to decide some things that God has already decided. So what would be a couple examples of those to just kind of jump into the deep end of the pool? Well, we think in today's culture and some in the church even, that we get to decide when life begins, even though God has declared when life begins. We get to decide and take a vote on and decide what marriage is, what gender is. We get to decide on what giving is. A tithe, that's old time stuff. I've decided that 2.5% is exactly what I need to do and what pleases God. I've decided that I'm going to decide if I get to serve God or not, or if I want to serve God. I'm really not sure if I want to use my spiritual gift to bless anybody else. I would prefer their spiritual gifts to be a blessing to me. The people decide. We decide on church attendance. Twice a month is more than enough. I go to church anytime I don't have anything else to do, and then I go to church.
But yet God has said, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. So we have this question here. Do we live as a people, believers in Christ? Do we live as a church? Do we live in the modern day where God has decided things and we're obedient to God? Or do we live like Laodicea, lukewarm, the people decide? That's literally the meaning of Laodicea. The people decide. And I just submit to you, that's put us in a world of hurt. That's a problem because we only see this much. God sees this much. He sees the whole thing. I love the Sean Curran song that says, you've been God for a long, long time. He's been God a long, long time. So let's look at the church of Laodicea, the church of the people deciding, and see what happens in verse 14. You ready? Here we go. Verse 14. It says this, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Write to the angel of the church where the people decide. Thus says the Amen. Now let's take this slow. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. Do you see what happened there? The church of the people decide, but the name and the description of Jesus is he's the originator and he's the creator. Do you see how that juxtaposes each other? The people are deciding, but God is the creator. So God should be the one that makes the decision. Jesus Christ, I love this, is described as the Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for every one of God's promises are yes in him. Therefore, the Amen is spoken through him by us for God's glory. Jesus is the Amen to the Old Testament. What is that? That's the mic drop moment. That's the explanation point. That's the period. That's the end of the paragraph. That's the end of the story. That's the end moment. He says Amen on all that's happened in the Old Testament. He's the creator. He's the one in charge. In the church where the people decide, he's lifted his hand and said, wait a minute, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Amen of the Old Testament. I'm the originator. I'm the creator. Not just the people getting to vote on who they say I am. Here we go in verse 15. For I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you, or some versions say spit you, out of my mouth. For you say that I am rich and have become wealthy and need nothing. And yet you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness may not be exposed, and the ointment to be spread upon your eyes so that you may see. Verse 19, last verse for this section. And as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So Jesus has given a strong word here, but I want you to hear that verse 19. I'm doing this because I love you and I want to rebuke you, just as a parent would say to a child. No, you can't do that. I'm saying that actually because I care for you and I love you. Parents that let their kids do whatever don't have enough love for their kids. So kids, if you feel like, man, my parents are always on you, you should say, my parents love me so much. It's ridiculous to be able to have. So God is loving us in this rebuke. Now, let me tell you a little bit of what's happening here. It's described as a town. It is lukewarm, and a wealthy town we'll get to in just a little bit. Now, why are they described as a lukewarm place? Now, let me give you some good Bible here that you might not know just reading the scripture. The lukewarmness is because 6 miles north of Laodicea is a town named Hierapolis. Hierapolis had a medicinal hot spring. You ever heard of those? It's a hot spring that comes that folks will go and they'll get in so that those minerals get in their body so that they can feel a little bit better and get some healing that can happen. I remember on a mission trip to Costa Rica, there was a hot spring that was there. And so I was able to go to this hot spring and they had this huge big swimming pool. Got in this medicinal minerals hot swimming pool out of the lava that was heating up the water. Man, I never slept so good in my life. It was awesome to get in there and then have something to eat and then go to sleep. It was great. I mean, it was incredible. Great ministry going on, but man, a hot bath was nice too as well, going on swimming in that pool. So from Hierapolis, this mineral hot water would come 6 miles south to Laodicea. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And 6 miles south of Laodicea was a town called Colossae. You've got Colossians in your Bible. We've studied that scripture in our church. In Colossae, the water would come from the south, and it was out of a spring that was cold. And it would get to Laodicea, and it was lukewarm. Laodicea had all sorts of things, all sorts of wealth, but it didn't have good water. When the water would come from the medicinal, from the hot spring with all of those minerals, by the time it would get to the lukewarm place of Laodicea, they would take a sip of the water, and it would have so much minerals in it, it tasted terrible. You ever had a taste of water that's come out of a well like that? It's just got too much stuff in it, hadn't been filtrated enough. And so there it is, and it's just like, and the people would spit it from their mouth. That's what God's saying here, to vomit it, to spit it from their mouth. And it tasted terrible, and some of them, it would actually cause them to vomit. And the water would come from Colossae, and it wouldn't be cold anymore. It would be lukewarm. See, what would happen is Laodicea didn't have its own water source, so it could be surrounded by an army. And surrounded by the army, if they could hold them out of their water for 2 weeks, they could win the day. They could have all the gold in the world. They didn't have the water that they needed. We can have everything in society, and if we don't have the water of Jesus Christ, we don't have what we really need. So they learned to compromise to keep out of war. They learned to appease, and so they became lukewarm. And God says, I want you to be cold or I want you to be hot. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means in just a second. Now, we know we want to be hot for Jesus. We don't want to be cold in our faith. We don't want to be crusty in our faith. We don't want to be hot. But there's actually something that can happen that can be refreshing with cold. So let me give you a little illustration here behind my science fair project that I've got going on here. I've got here, and you know this well, in the state of Texas, a glass of iced tea. Aren't you jealous that I got some tea right now? Those in our digital family, somebody's running to the kitchen right now. Honey, give me a glass of tea. I need some tea. Pastor's making me thirsty. This glass, the perks of being the pastor in this moment right now. Little lemon wedge, ice, cold glass. You've done this on a hot Houston summer day. There's few things better than a cold glass of tea. It's refreshing, isn't it? God says, I want the church to be refreshing to people. But we also know, especially in this time period, in this season that we're in, there's nothing better than a hot glass of tea when you end up in a time and a place when you're sitting around the Christmas tree and you get a hot glass of tea. That's a blessing as well. You know what's great about this? Not just a hot glass of tea. First time we've ever used our wedding china in our lives, right here. This is it. Never been used before. 23 years of marriage, and we got it out today to be able to do that. A little hot glass of tea. Now, I'm joking with you. We have used our china. We actually use our china a lot. You know why? Kelly's grandmother had all this beautiful china. She stacked it up in the china cabinet, and the bottom plates ended up breaking because they had been stored for so many years. So we decided we're going to break our china using it. That's how we're going to break our china. So we have china, not all the time, but a lot of the time. But here's our china. If you're wondering what our wedding china was, this is what it looks like. But on a hot tea, sitting by the fireplace, by the Christmas tree, that's good, isn't it? The church should be refreshing, and the church should be healing. Nobody likes lukewarm tea. You want it with ice, or you want it hot and steaming coming out of the kettle. Well, Laodicea was neither cold in refreshing or hot in healing. Here's what we've got to be as a church. The church should be refreshing and life-giving. The church should be refreshing and life-giving. It should be refreshing to us when we come and we get into the things of God. That should refresh us. It should be life-giving. Even when we hear things we don't like, and maybe you didn't like some of the things that I mentioned, that people are deciding that God has already decided. Those are actually decided by God because it gives life to walk in holiness and righteousness. It gives life to walk in obedience. And so we want to be a church, as Houston's First, we want to be a people of the church that are refreshing and life-giving. And when you're interacting with folks, you as a believer in Christ should be thinking about, in this moment, can I be a refreshing word to them? In this moment, can I be a life-giving word to them in a time of hurt? I want to be, Lord, I want to be hot or I want to be cold. Now, we know hot in our faith, not cold and rigid in our faith, but we don't want to be in the middle. The church is to be inviting, not repelling in its complacency. The church is to be inviting, not repelling in its complacency. And here's what will happen and what can happen in the modern church very easy is we can get really, really formal. And all of a sudden, we're not refreshing or life-giving. We're just rules and regulation. And nobody in society is looking to come to get another place of rules. But if we're a place of godly relationship that then turns into obedience, that makes a huge difference. Because the rules, if you will, that God has, those are for our blessing. Those are for our heart. We could be a place that's just repelling because we're so just not ministering to people and not caring for people. Or we could be a place that really cares well and to be refreshing or to be life-giving. To be hot or cold. The church of Laodicea, the church where the people decide, was lukewarm. The church where God decides and the people surrender to the Lord is hot in their life-giving and is cool in their refreshing. And that's what we're to be. That's what we're called to be as believers. Now let's look at the second part of this. It begins in verse 17. I'm going to teach you some good stuff here about Laodicea as well. Hopefully, you're already learning about their water source. I just skipped this one part. Let me show you a picture because I want you to know this is a real place. Let me show you a picture. That's a pipe coming into Laodicea, talking about bringing water in, okay? And it would have all sorts of minerals that would be caked in it. They also had an aqueduct. The aqueduct was another way that they would bring. You could go to Laodicea right now in Turkey and see these two things. I want you to get in your mind that water stuff I was telling you about was real. This is a real place. So they've got the hot water coming down from the south bringing the cold water, and it's ending up lukewarm. And they got everything you're going to see in just a second. But they don't have water, and water's what we need for life. Look at verse 17. Look at all that they have. Sounds pretty good. Rich young ruler probably wanted to live here. Watch what happens. Verse 17. For you say, this is the people deciding, you say, I'm rich. I become wealthy and I need nothing. You don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind. Remember that in a minute when we talk about the eye salve they'll mention. Blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold that has been refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, spiritually rich. White clothes, so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes, so that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love. Why is he telling us these things? He loves us. I rebuke and I discipline. So what's our response? To be zealous and repent. Here's the deal. We are, what's the answer? How do we get out of lukewarm? Here's how you get out of lukewarm. Our spiritual life is greater than our physical life. Our spiritual life is greater than our physical life. Which way is that arrow placed in your life? Is your physical life greater than your spiritual life, or is your spiritual life greater than your physical life? Because they're sitting here and they're saying, I'm rich. I don't need anything. In 60 AD, in Laodicea, the town of Laodicea, there was an earthquake. It destroyed the town, as earthquakes would do. It destroyed the town of Laodicea. They were in the Roman province, so they were owned by Rome. Rome came to them and said, hey, we want to help you rebuild. And they said, Rome, we got so much money, we don't need you. You stay away. Now, in today's world, wouldn't it be great to see somebody refuse, the government helping in that way? But to be able to say, no, I want you they're refusing them because they're saying, we're so independent, we can do it on our own. So it's actually from a pride place of what's happening. So we end up in this moment that they are so rich, they don't need Rome, and they don't need God. We're just going to stay in our own place to be able to have that. They had three trade routes that would come into Laodicea. It was positioned on a road where a road would come down south, and then a road would come up from the north, and they would meet in Laodicea. So two trade routes would meet in Laodicea. A third road would come in here from the west side. And so they had all sorts of commercial and administrative things going on. They were the richest city in the district. They were so rich, they refused help from Rome. They did banking there and exchanging money. They had a linen business, a wool business, produced cloth and carpets. And here's what they had. Did you see what it said there? It said, I want you to have white garments to clothe your nakedness. Now, why was that? We've all heard about the black sheep in the family. Maybe that's you. I don't know. In Laodicea, they had black sheep. And what they would do is they would raise these black sheep and they would shear the sheep, and the wool from the sheep, black wool, would be then made into cloth, and Laodicea was known for these beautiful black garments. Very shiny, very high-level black wool. So we like to say, you know, black is back and black's always in style. These were the original sunglasses inside the building wearing black, okay? This is the original ones. They had it going on with black. They had it happening. And God says to them, oh, you think your black garments, watch the scripture come alive. You think your black garments are so good. I want you to be dressed in white garments. Revelation chapter 19, when we get there in a couple months, Jesus is going to dress us in white garments. He says, I don't want you to have the garments of the world. I want you to have the garments of heaven. Not only that, I want not the gold of the world. I want the gold that's refined by fire, meaning the gold of your faith that's refined by fire. Not only the gold of your faith, not only the garments of heaven. Third and finally, I want you to have the right eye salve. Isn't that, didn't you think that was weird in verse 18? That you would have the salve, if you look back, that you would have the ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Wouldn't you read that, if you're just reading that at home with your glass of tea, go, what in the world are they talking about? Here's what they're talking about. In Laodicea, there was a medical school. The physicians were so important in Laodicea, they would literally appear on the coins. You would have famous physicians on their coins. And this medical school developed an eye powder that was famous in the ancient world. And so you would come to Laodicea if you had some type of eye problem, and you would put it on your eyes, this eye powder that they think was made from the mud, watch this, that would come from Hierapolis, like we like Dead Sea mud, and they would take that mud that would come from those mineral springs of Hierapolis, and they would take powder out of it, and they would put it onto the people's eyes, and then they would have some healing for their eyes. And what does God say in verse 19? He says that you would be dressed in white, and your shamefulness and nakedness would not be exposed, and the ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Here's what he's saying. Have you ever heard this in the famous hymn, Amazing Grace? I once was blind, and now I see. That is the New Testament scripture talking about salvation. So what does Jesus Christ say here to the church at Laodicea? Oh, you church where the people decide. Oh, you church where you're lukewarm, I want to put something. Do you remember when Jesus healed the blind man with the mud on his eyes? I want to put heavenly mud on your eyes. I want you to see, watch, that your spiritual life is more important than your physical life. So now the church, the modern church, where we got money and we got stuff and we all fancy, I want you to know, as a modern church, Jesus Christ has got gold we cannot buy with our works. Streets of gold in heaven. He's got garments that are whitest in the whitest of linen, beautiful and heavenly garments. And he's got eye salve that goes on our eyes so that we who are blind can see. They incorrectly thought they didn't need God. They had everything but water. And let me just tell you, the living water of Jesus Christ, you can have everything in the world, and if you don't have the water, the living water of Jesus Christ, it says you're cold, you're naked, you're wretched, you're pitiful, and you don't have a hope. But you can be the poorest of the poor and have the living water of Jesus Christ, and it can give you the hope of all the world in your heart and salvation of heaven. Salvation of heaven. There's going to be some people that aren't dressed real well on earth. They're going to be dressed really, really nicely in heaven with the garments of praise and righteousness and the fruits of their righteous labor. Isn't it interesting? There's not a single strength mentioned for the modern church. There's no strength mentioned for the church of Laodicea. And church, that doesn't leave us hopeless as a church. What that leaves you and me at is to be able to say, as an individual, I want to be refreshing. As an individual, I want to be healing. And if I'm refreshing as an individual, and you're refreshing as an individual, and I'm healing as an individual with my words, and you're healing as an individual with your words, because we are not asking, God, when do we submit our vote on a few things? We're saying, Lord, we receive your vote, and we submit underneath you. So now, Lord, let me be a servant of you, and I'll take a sip on the refreshment, And I'll take a sip on the life-giving, but I'm not going to be lukewarm. I'm going to be hot in refreshment or in life-giving, or cool in refreshment. And what happens, the way that happens, listen, is by your spiritual life being more important than your physical life. Let me give you just an example from my own life. When we were in College Station years ago, I would eat breakfast with a guy. We great businessman in College Station, godly man, awesome friend to this day. We ate breakfast together once a week for 10 years, just about every week. And he would pour into me, and I would just, hopefully I was some kind of a blessing to him, but he was older than me, and I was younger, and he would just pour into me, and I would always say to him, "You've been through everything I'm going through twice and worse." That's what the experience of him would be. And he would be like, "Yeah, you know, here's what you should think about." And he would just always kind of lead me along. And I remember one day I'd gotten there. We'd gotten a house, bought our first house. And so I'd figured out in our budget how I was going to pay a little extra on the house every month, which you should do. That's a good thing. Debt is bad. Getting out of debt is good. **, financial talk some other time. Sermon for another day. But I showed up, and I was just like going for it. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this fast done. And I could figure out, you know, instead of 30 years, I could do it in 21.5. And I could be able to just do all this stuff. And that, I mean, we were broke in those days. We would pay the bills. This is true. My family's heard this story 1,000 times. Is when I would come out from paying the bills, I would just be like pulling my hair out and be like, "Kelly, you're like, we're going to make it." I'm like, "It's going to be close. It's going to be close." And then somebody would ask me to speak somewhere, and I'd be like, "Okay, good." Or something would happen. I mean, we were just barely making it. We were so faithful in our giving, and God would always provide. But we got in that moment where I was going to just take every little bit extra so we didn't have to get in this debt and all this stuff. And he leaned across the table in a breakfast. He said, "Do you think by paying off your house, you're going to be invincible?" And you know what my answer was? Yeah. I am, right? I mean, once I pay off the house, nobody can get me financially. I can make it through anything that happens, right? Because many of us, we're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. So I want to be ready. And so I sat there in that moment, and he said, "It's not going to make you invincible. There's 1,000 other things that could happen in your life that won't have a bit to do with your bank account that'll hurt you worse than you could ever imagine. Jesus Christ is the only one that'll take you through every trial." And I sat there as a young married guy going, "Wow, that's true." I sensed it in my heart and my spirit. Still trying to pay off the house early, you know, it's still a wise thing to do. But not because it'll make me invincible. Jesus Christ is the one that if my life was taken today, I'd be in heaven with him, right? Jesus Christ is the one that any wound that comes in your life, he can meet you right there. It'll hurt. It'll hurt tremendously. It'll hurt. But you can turn to Jesus. He can see you through any medical issue. He can see you through any financial issue. He is Jesus. And so our spiritual life has got to be greater than our physical life. And the church of Laodicea, what did they do? They said, "We got gold. We got black garments. We got eyesalve. We got all this stuff. We don't even need Rome. We don't need God. We decide." No. We need God in our nation. We need God in our hearts. We need God in our family. We need Jesus at our job. We need the Lord. And to see our spiritual life, then we're able to see. Then we're dressed in the righteousness, the good works we're dressed in, to let God do those things. Now, how are we going to do that? Number three, and we'll wrap up with this. Here's the third point I want to give you. Walking with Jesus is the answer no matter the question. Walking with Jesus is the answer no matter the question. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture in just a second. If we'll walk with Jesus, cool in a refreshing way, hot in a life-giving way, that's the answer to everything. Look back in your Bible at verse 19. I've hit this verse three times, three different ways. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So he says, don't take the eye salve. The eye is the lamp of the body, Matthew 6. Take my eye salve. As I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Verse 20. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's a sign of fellowship, of deep, intimate relationship. Verse 21, to the one who conquers, I will give him the right to sit on my throne, just as I have also conquered and sat down with my Father's throne, that will reign with Christ, we'll see at the end of Revelation. Verse 22, let anyone who has ears, that's us,
To hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Last thing, walking with Jesus is the answer no matter what the question. Did you notice that this is the only church that Jesus is outside the church? You see that? Jesus is knocking on the door of the church, and it's us that opens up the door. Jesus Christ, symbolized here, Laodicea symbolizing the modern church, he's on the outside of the church. When the people decide, we're asking God to leave. We've asked him to leave our schools. We've asked him to leave our society. We've asked him to leave our town squares. We've asked him to leave Christmas. Watch this Christmas. I'm doing a little research. Watch how many ways they will market to say something without saying the word Christmas. I got something in the mail. Mary, 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 Mary. That was the end of it. Everything will be leveraged. Watch everywhere you go. You won't see the word Christmas. You'll just see red and green, and you'll see all Mary, 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 and all this stuff going on, and you won't see it. We've kicked him out. And here, if we're looking at the scriptures, he's outside the church. Why? Because the people decided things that God has already decided. And so when you see churches that make decisions about what God has already decided, you just wait and watch. The power of God will come off that church. The power of God will come off that church. They may do some great things or some good things. I won't even say great. But the power of God is when we say, God, we submit to you. We can only see through you. Jesus, we want to open the door. Let's always be a church that allows God in our church. And dine with us and us with you. Think about the intimate relationships that when someone comes to your house, you know them. You can have some business lunches with people you don't know, but when somebody comes to your house, you either know them or you're trying to get to know them better. And he says, I want to dine with you. I want to dine with you. Walking with Jesus, opening the door, spending time in an intimate friendship with God. And that makes all the difference. So let me recap and give you one last illustration. Laodicea is the church where the people decide, and Jesus is outside the church. Therefore, they are neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm, and they spit their own water from their mouth. And God says, I'll spew you from my mouth. I want you to be refreshing, or I want you to be healing. I want you to be both, actually. I want you to be a church that's refreshing and healing. But when the people decide, and we don't need God, we don't need Rome, we don't need anybody else, I got the gold, I got the black garments, I got the ISAP, I don't really need God, then God says, I'm on the outside. Can I get back into church? But if we walk in fellowship with him, it changes everything, beginning with us. Last illustration. Have you ever heard of the Doolittle Raiders from World War II? You've probably seen some war movies, they've been in them. A guy named Jacob Deshazar, Jacob Deshazar, something, Deshazar, there you go. Jacob Deshazar, he was a guy that he was one of the Doolittle Raiders, and the way they got their name is the lieutenant colonel that was their commander was named Jimmy Doolittle. And they went on a mission, they headed out, and they were going to bomb Japan in World War II. Then they were going to fly further to China because they didn't have enough gas in the planes to get back to where they took off from. So he flew out, and his part of the mission was to bomb Nagoya, Japan. Now, that's not, I did a little research. There's a sushi restaurant in Katy named Nagoya, okay? That's not what he was trying to bomb, and I'm sure those are nice people in Katy trying to sell some sushi, okay? So if you live in Katy and you're watching online, I'm not talking about your favorite restaurant. It was this town in Japan named Nagoya. Now, I found this out after the first service. In our downtown campus, they texted me that, one, I pronounced it correctly. Well, that was great, so that's good. Secondly, we have a missionary that has been in our church that was a missionary in Nagoya for 7 years and now is back home and a member of our downtown campus. Isn't that just amazing? So here we have, he goes to bomb this place. That's World War II. I'm not saying that's good. It's just what happened. Bombs, and he flies, and when he flies further to try to land, he runs out of gas, and he parachutes out, and he's taken as a prisoner of war back to Tokyo. For 40 months, he's a prisoner of war. 40 months, 48 months, that would be 4 years. So 40 months, he is a prisoner of war. 34 of those months, almost 3 years, 36 months would be 3 years, 34 of those months, he's in solitary confinement. Can you imagine? People paid a price for our nation. And so the Japanese said, well, you know what? We'll be nice. We'll give him a book. All those Americans, they like to read this book. So they got this book and they slid it under his door, and underneath his door came a Bible. He began to read this Bible. He would read it 16 hours a day. He would hold it at night on his chest and just hug it. And then the next day, he would read it 16 hours in a day. He would read the Bible entirely through once a week. Some of us have never read the Bible in our life. He was reading it once a week. And God, as you can imagine, began to do something in that prison cell. He was not alone. The door of the cell, here, Revelation 3:20, was wide open. Jesus was knocking every day, 16 hours, he was opening up. They took the Bible from him, and he realized when he would close his eyes, he would read it on the back of his eyelids. He didn't realize it, but he had memorized long portions of Scripture through reading it each day. Is that incredible? He goes home. He finally is sent home. He gets married to a wonderful lady named Florence. They begin praying, and God leads them to the mission field. And where does God lead them? He leads them right back to Nagoya, Japan, where he was taken as a prisoner. Only God can do that. See what I'm talking about? Dining with Jesus, spending time with God. That's not lukewarm, folks. That is life-giving in a solitary confinement, refreshing to the soul. So he goes back to Japan. And he and his wife minister to particularly to one person. Florence and Jacob minister through a tract that they wrote. This man gets saved, and they begin to do ministry together to one of the commanders, Japanese commanders, of the Pearl Harbor attack. Now, Jacob and this Japanese commander begin to travel together to preach to thousands. Do you see what God's doing here? The man who was a commander on the attack of Pearl Harbor, standing next to a prisoner of war, declaring that they're friends and Jesus Christ is real. That, my friend, is the different kind of ISAF. That's a different kind of garment. That's a different kind of gold. And his wife, yeah, let's cheer for that. Man, my goodness. I mean, we can't even get along as Americans. And here they are standing together, declaring the name of Jesus together. Jacob and Florence ministered for 30 years in Japan and planted 23 churches. That is being hot for Jesus. That is being cool under pressure for Jesus. Let's not be a people or a church that we think we get to decide things we don't get to decide. Let's be a church that's surrendered to the obedience of Christ. Because you remember where we started? Jesus is the amen. I'm not the amen. Don't bring it to me, to my desk, and we go, well, amen. I deem that right. Jesus is the amen. And if we'll be refreshing, and if we'll be life-giving, God can use the church in an incredible way to change people's lives. So let's walk with Jesus. Let's walk with him as an individual and as a church body. Siena, Cypress, downtown Loop, digital family, let's walk with Christ and let him do his work. And then when that happens, you never know what God could do. You never know what God can do. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We don't want to have everything and miss the living water. We don't want to spend our days running errands, being marketed Mary, 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 and miss Christmas. God, may we be people that see the world as you want us to see it, that walk with you. Then when you decide things and we maybe don't like it quite as much, we'll allow you to change our hearts and our lives. Father, and even for those that are stuck in sin and in hurting,
place and a confused place. May the church, yes, stand for righteousness, but be a place of refreshment and giving of life. But may we not be lukewarm. Father, we got everything in our society. We could walk down the aisle and pick out 50 different kinds of cereal we want. 1,000 restaurants in Houston to eat from. Vacation all over the world. But if we don't have the living water of Jesus Christ, we are poor, pitiful, wretched, and naked. And we thank you, you love us enough to tell us that. Right now, what'd you hear from God? Not from Greg. What'd you hear from God? Take it to him. Repent. Be zealous. Jesus, there is no eighth church. You're coming back soon. And may you find us as you would want us to be. I just want to leave it in the spirit of prayer just for a moment. We're going to sing the hymn, I Surrender All, just a moment. You can stand and worship. You can stay seated in your chair, all campuses, digital family as well. You can come front and talk to somebody about joining the church or getting your life right with the Lord, being a Christian, getting saved. But I want to just give freedom for you to respond as you need to. We may need to just sing this song over you, or you sing it with us. Just a moment, we'll sing that. You respond as God needs you to respond to this word you've heard.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.